this? I don't know, we'll find out. Galatians chapter 4. Taking a break from Revelation for today to coordinate and coincide with Gideon's presentation. Galatians 4, verse 16. Paul asked this question of the Galatians. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Let's pray. Lord, it's a very wacky and weird, insane, crazy world because, Lord, we fell from you. And on our own, we make a mess. And as a result, there are many foolish things done and taught and said as though they were normal, and yet we're dead in trespasses and sins. So, Lord, we need the light of the gospel, the light of the Word of God. And we thank you that we have it. And yet, Lord, as we see from this verse, it's very possible to have it and then to negate it by rejecting it. Not negate the power of it, but the application of it in our own lives. So we would not do that, Lord. We pray that we would be instructed not to. In Jesus' name, amen. A squad of soldiers is standing before a mine field, and they know there are mines in the field, but they don't know where they are. So, someone brings two maps of the minefield. And each of the maps shows the position of the landmines in different places. So they have two maps and two different interpretations of the minefield. One map shows that the mines are in a corridor, provide a corridor to where you'd have mines on both sides and you just walk straight through, the easiest one. The other map has them spotted all around and a circuitous meandering path through it. One, you can walk straight through and have them on both sides. The other one, you have to steer here, step here, back and forth. Which is the better map? Well, obviously, it's the map that shows where the actual mines are. If they're over here on the side, you walk straight through, great. If they're peppered around, you can get around them, great. But you can't rejoice in just having a map. You have to have an accurate map. The better map is the one that gives you true information, properly identifies the mine locations. Because there's another way to find mines that you don't want to do. The better way to find them is to find them on the map. A true map that you would not have to find them the other way. Would the soldiers be angry, though, when they were brought that map and it happened to be the circuitous path? Would they say, oh, come on. Let's use the other map. It's an easier walk. Nope, they wouldn't if they had any sense. Because the soldiers want to know, when lives are on the line, what is the most accurate, truthful, dependable, and proven way through that minefield? Not everybody believes in total depravity. We do here. I sure do. But if you doubt total depravity, consider that sinners would rather have the mine, the map of the minefield that is more conducive to their desires, even if it's the wrong one. They would rather feel better about the trip than to have to do the hard one. There's no minefield, they might say. Well, somebody said there's no minefield. Oh, let's walk right through it. Or that there are no mines, actually. You've been told it's a minefield. There's not really any mines here. Just walk on through. Or they're not really mines. They're actually treasure chests of gold out there. The world would rather hear that than to hear that if you step in the wrong place, you'll get blown up. Micaiah, the prophet, stood against 400 prophets of Ahab. And the 400 prophets of Ahab were telling King Ahab exactly what he wanted to hear. That he would go to battle and win. And that he preferred that. Instead of Micaiah, who was telling him he's going to go die if he goes to the battle. So the 400 prophets of Baal said, go. The one prophet of the Lord said, if you go, you'll die. So Ahab goes, and he dies. But he preferred the 400. And Micaiah was even told to say what the 400 were saying, because that was a pleasant message. That's what the world wants. Those to whom Stephen preached stopped their ears and ran at him and dragged him out of the city before stoning him. They did not want to hear the truth. They wanted to hear something more pleasant. Generally, is that you're okay. That you don't have to worry about sin. You don't have to worry about judgment. You don't have to worry about hell. You don't have to repent. You don't have to follow the Bible in any way. Stephen preached a hard message and they stoned him. So it's not hard to conclude that the world is angry at the Bible and with God. And when you're angry with a book, its prospects of survival are small. The last book I was really mad at, it's been a while. I don't usually have those around. It was a book on demon possession, and I don't know where the guy was getting his stuff. He must have had his Bible upside down when he wrote the book, because it wasn't anything to do with the Bible. And I read in that thing, and that, I cannot show you that book, because it's gone. If you don't like a book, I didn't burn it. We don't have a fireplace. That would have been the most fun, though. I just threw it away. The world has thrown the Bible away. They're angry that Jesus is presented in the Bible as the only way to be saved. Even if he's the only way to be saved, they get mad. And they're angry that sexuality and gender are defined in Scripture counter to what society is telling us. And really, if you believe in over 100 genders, you're not the smartest, you know, person on the block. The Bible defines all that. It gives it in black and white. It tells us what is right and wrong about sexuality and what God has made us to be, male and female. And when the Bible calls something a sin, oh, the world is mad. What are they doing? What's the Bible doing calling this a sin? The church, though, is also mad at the Bible. Hopefully not our church. But many people who are church people, so-called, don't accept all the Bible. They can't. They don't want to be faithful in church. They're not faithful in church attendance. The Bible says to be, they're not. Or when it comes to forgiving and long-suffering and forbearing one another and loving one another by our will, they don't want to. They prefer the Bible to say that we should love if we like each other, or if the other person is worthy. Agape love means they're loving if they're not worthy. But beyond that, Southern Baptists are angry with the Bible. And again, not us, I trust. But since I became a Southern Baptist in 1989, I came here then, and that was the battle going on among the Southern Baptists. It was over the nature of the Bible. Was it inerrant? Or did it have errors in it? And I was at the gym one time, but way back I used to go work out. I don't know what he's called now. The pastor from the association there, talking to me about how there are errors in the Bible. He talked to me about that, and we're that close to all those weights over there. And he's telling me about, yeah, well, you can. You see, what has happened is the Southern Baptists and the higher-ups especially have been intimidated by worldly scholarship, so-called. Or some archaeologist dug something up, or some biologist has some opinion about something. Or some scientist has shown a tooth that proves the Bible is wrong to them. Oh, and they just willed away. They just willed away. Back then it was about inerrancy. You know, the other side never did repent of that. The other side never repented of believing inerrancy. They just formed another division, cooperative fellowship. They didn't repent. Today, it's more about the authority and the sufficiency of Scripture. Resolution 9, which you may have heard of from the Southern Baptist Convention this past summer, brought in other words like the Bible needs a couple of extra things to sharpen it up, which means they don't believe in the sufficiency of Scripture unless we bring in some pagan philosophies to help us deal with people. The Bible is all we need. And if anybody should know that, it would be the higher-ups in the Southern Baptist Convention. Instead, they've been spinning it for, what is it now, 7 months? Trying to make us understand what they were trying to say. The problem is we do understand what they were saying, and it was wrong. Best thing to do is back out of it. But as of now, they've not. They don't believe the Bible is sharp enough for our modern society. They believe that they need to sharpen it up with critical race theory and intersectionality and used to be psychology and all that other stuff. You have to always have to pair it with something else that's more modern. And then the Bible is powerful. That's not what the Bible is. The Bible is not dependent upon anything from our society. It's powerful in and of itself. And so, we find there is a great divide over the Bible. And in the church in Galatia, they had it both sides. They had both experiences. They were saved by grace. If you look at the very first of this book, you do find that Paul addresses them and talks to them as brethren. Grace to you in peace. But then he quickly notes that they have wandered from the gospel. Now, why would they do that? New believers, and unfortunately old believers, are subject to being swayed by intimidation. That someone comes along who has studied religion longer, and they seem to be more professional about it, and more dedicated to it. And they point out to them something that they were leaving out. The Christians in Galatia were leaving something very important out of their faith, and that was the Old Covenant. They came in there, and they said, you have got to keep the Old Covenant. You can't leave that for the New Covenant. And so the Galatians compromised. The first mobile phone I had, if I remember right, was a flip phone. Remember those? Late 1920s. You could text on them to do a C or something. You go, beep, 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 on one number, and you got a C. You look, oh, there it is. And my dad still has one of those. Once you leave it, how many back there? Who else? Beverly, you're? Yeah. Once you leave it, you're done with it. I mean, if you want to hold on to it, like my dad's doing, enjoy it now, because once you leave it, you're not going to want to go back. But if somebody came in here, I have a, you know, one of these, it's a six, I guess. Is it five or six? Six. Yeah, I better mute it. Somebody come in here, no, that's, you can't communicate that way. You've got to have a flip phone. Why? Well, because that was the original. Why? Well, you got to have it, a flip phone. So they did that with the Galatians. The Galatians all had iPhone 11s. And they came in and said, oh, no. Trust us. These phones will fry your brain. You better get the flip phone, because that thing that covers over, that covers all that radiation and keeps it from coming to you. And so what happens when Paul shows up? They've all got flip phones. Why? Well, these guys came through and said we'd get brain cancer. What? Well, this is what he found, but except it was about salvation. The Judaizers came in. And, you know, the Old and New Covenant, the Bible is the Bible. The whole Bible is the Bible. But there is a transition from the Old Covenant, where you're sacrificing animals and keeping the law as the basis of your righteousness. And there's a switch to the New Covenant where God provides all that through Christ. It's his blood and not the blood of animals. Once you leave that, it is left. Once the temple is closed, it's closed. It was destroyed in 70 AD. I know some of our, you know, brethren that love the Lord believe there's going to be a return to it someday. There's no way it will ever be that way. Hebrews makes that clear. Once you leave the old covenant, you're done with it. And so Paul comes back or hears about it, that they are now going back to the old covenant, because the Judaizers felt like they could not leave Moses and they could not leave the law. They had to have that, or you wouldn't have a full salvation. So keep the law of Moses and be circumcised. That was the first conflict, Acts 15, that the council in Jerusalem that they covered. And so the Judaizers were saying, well, listen, you got to be circumcised like Moses, and you got to keep the law of Moses, or you can't be saved, which is heresy. And by the way, that's just that was their mention then, after Pentecost. If they had been given that, they would have gone to the sacrifices. You never satisfy these people. They would, until they're all the way back to the old covenant. And the Galatians had changed because of it. Before, they loved Paul. He says in this text, verse 11, that Paul says he had a bodily illness that brought him to them. That his sickness was the occasion by which he was brought into their city. And that they did not despise him for it. It was probably his eyes. He mentions his eyes several times here. He had an affliction that would make him, in a bodily sense, to be despised. And so he says in verse 14, and that which was a trial to you in my bodily affliction, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. They loved him very much. They didn't care what his vision was. They didn't care if his eyes were diseased. They just loved him because he brought to them the gospel that freed them from their sin. And he says in verse 15 that he was there and could bear testimony to them that they would have plucked their eyes out and given them to him. That's how much they loved him. But all that is now gone. Because he says in verse 15, where then is that sense of blessing you had? When they went back away from the gospel, and they then were in a divided relationship with Paul, they no longer had that blessing. They did not have that peace. They did not have that love. They did not have the fruit of the gospel. because they sought a better gospel. Back in chapter 1, verse 6, this is how he starts off. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Everybody thinks they got a better gospel. It's the only way you can explain why people still predict the coming of Christ and the date of it. No matter what the Bible says about it, nobody knows the day or the hour. They figure that they got a more modern sense of knowledge. And so they do that. They were bedazzled by these teachers. These false teachers come in, man, their hair's all combed over. They're driving a nice fancy car. They're looking good. They're speaking good. They're very eloquent. They've got a beard and a bald spot on their head. And, you know, and it's easy. They're taken in. And they tell them something, and they just, with spinelessly and with cowardice, respond by deserting the gospel. And they can't stand on the truth. They're like two trees in our yard that I wish were not this way. The Bible says that if we are grounded in the truth, we're not blown about by every wind of doctrine and trickery of men. We have a birch tree in the front yard and a poplar tree in the backyard. I wish they would be blown over by the wind. But they're actually doing what Christians are supposed to do. Put themselves in the ground, and you can't push them over. You can't talk them down. We have a magnolia tree. I've said many a choice word to that thing. Ugly, I call it. Stop dropping your dirty leaves on the yard. You know where it is? Right where it was when we came. Firm in the ground. And yet you come to a bunch of Christians these days and you say boo, and they're away from the Bible. And they're trying to be more trendy, more popular with the world. And they become in bondage again, like the Galatians. The Galatians became in bondage again to meaningless acts. I know, I hear Christians sometimes say they're giving up something for Lent. Lent, what is that? Lent. What is Lent? I'm going to give up popcorn for Lent. Why would you ever give up popcorn for anything? And especially for a Lent. It makes no sense. It's just saying you're giving up something for nothing. Lent is from a Latin word when it's applied in this way. I can't pronounce it. I can spell it S-T-O-O-P-I-D. That's the Latin. There's no reason for things that people do when they get into bondage. They go back on their own. So he asks the question in verse 16, which is our text, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? And the way the question is posed, it is a shocking thought. There's a way to relay truth that you can do it in an unloving and hateful manner. There are people that do that. There are people who tell you the truth, and they're doing it in lack of love. But that's not what he's being referred to here. This is love as it is defined as benefiting another person. Love covers a multitude of sins. Not judgmental speech or any of that. But this is, I'm telling you the truth for your benefit. And it should then be universally adored. Even if it's a bathroom scale. The truth should be universally adored. A lot of people are upset with what the scale says. Sure. But, you know, don't get on it. That's the better thing than that. The truth is, Paul said, you should... Am I become your enemy because I told you the truth? That would be the last thing I would expect. So it's with shock and unbelief. And it's like, why would you ever tell us the truth? Why did you do that? What? Can you imagine a girl dated a young man and comes home, and mom asks, why was she crying? And the girl says, because he was so kind and he told me the truth in love. He was so good and gracious. What are you crying for then? You don't cry if people tell you the truth. You cry if people lie to you. If I lie, I expect to be your enemy. If I tell you the truth, I expect to be your best friend. Because if you prefer lies to truth, your logic is twisted. It's distorted. And something's happened to you. As a golfer growing up, you know, we always had a 150-yard marker. 150-yard marker. Everybody, 150-yard. That's the 150-yard marker is a bush. Every time you stopped, you looked to see where that was because you wanted to guide exactly how far from the hole you were. If somebody came out there and moved the 150-yard marker back 50 yards, then you're 200 yards away, you think you're 150 yards away. The truth is better. Lies or not. So by telling the truth, Paul was trying to keep them from fruitless and empty works, which they had fallen back into. Verse 10 says they observed days and months and seasons and years. It's very typical to add to the Bible something optional and then make it a requirement. And then test a person's salvation by whether they follow it. It's not in the Bible. It has no place being a test for true salvation. They were turning back to the weak and worthless elemental things, verse 9 tells us. Because the devil holds a grudge against freedom. The devil does not want us free. The devil wants us bound in sin or bound in ritual, meaningless religion. He delights in that. Every one of us today, we went and got in our cars and you started it the newfangled way. Some of you got even newer fangled ways than the rest of us. Today, you can go into a car sometimes, okay, let's go, and it starts up. But used to be, there was a crank on the front of it. You were the ignition. So somebody comes through and says, listen, all cars have to have a crank on the front. Sounds like something the government would do. All cars have to have a crank on the front. They're not attached to anything. They just go around and around. But before you start the car, you go out there and swing back. And then go in and turn the key. Fruitless. Meaningless. That's what the Galatians were doing. Because they'd been told that by a bunch of slick sham artists that were coming through and they listened to it. It's incredulous to prefer falsehood over truth. So what do you do? Can we pick up a new mind? Can people who've gone insane get back their mind? In the face of insanity, the Christian is tempted to give up. You watch the news, you're going, what are we even doing? What are we even doing? If somebody wants to get into the schools to speak on man-made climate change, they'll be welcomed like nobody ever was. Or to talk about the virtues of Islam. But we heard already that Gideon's tried to get Bibles into schools. In fifth grade was when I got mine. It was a red one. They're not welcome. They've got to go around another way. But these other things, oh, yeah, we'd love to hear about how the icebergs are melting and how those seas, oceans are rising. We got to hear about that. What about how to save your soul? Well, no, can't bring that in here. The devil's not afraid of pseudoscience to push a progressive agenda, and the devil's not afraid of religions that have no living and true God. But apparently he quakes even if one verse or a few words of the Bible are pasted on the side of a building somewhere. And that's a good thing. So what Paul did when he talked about their insanity, have I become your enemy because I told you the truth? He kept telling the truth. He kept putting the word of the Lord to the Galatians. If you wait for those in darkness to brighten up, you'll never give them the word. If you wait for them to get smarter and get their mind more in tune with godly things, you'll never witness to them. The Gideons don't even wait to share Bibles with dead people because the Bible says that we're all dead in trespasses and sins. Why would you give a Bible to a dead person? But we do, because that's the only way they'll wake them up. That's the way we bring life. So what does the Bible tell us to do? What does the Bible tell us to encourage us? Well, this very epistle, Galatians 6, verse 9. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary or faint. Or it says, Paul says to Timothy, preach the word in season and out of season. And by the way, it's right now kind of out of season. We preach it anyway. And Peter at Pentecost, Acts 2:40, said, be saved from this perverse generation. Now see how it's been twisted. The Southern Baptist higher-ups, they look around, they see that certain philosophies are being proclaimed, and they want to look good among the media and these people, these fancy pants people. And so they move along with the perversion of the world. That's not what Peter says to do. Peter says to be saved from this perverse generation. I put that on the sign one day. I really thought I might get stoned while I was putting it up. Because you're not supposed to call the generation we're in perverse. But it is. And we don't go along with it. We live in it. We're not of it. We don't compromise with its philosophies. It should be any simple new believer should know. Our higher-ups should know. But we know, and we're supposed to keep preaching the word. And it says that Peter kept on exhorting them. He did not stop. In the end, some were enlightened. They were saved. If you're going to be angry, back to the minefield thing. If you're going to be angry at the mines. We put them there. We put the mines in this world. We troubled our own way by defying God's command not to eat of the fruit of that tree. It's our fault. We have a map from God that tells us how to be saved. How to live our lives, what the standards are that can save a sinner even today who is dead in trespasses and sins. The Thessalonians, I read that to you last Sunday, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. We had a teacher, I did, at Columbia Bible College, that one of the first classes, it was a short quarter in December, which I only went to one of those. And first thing he says, he said, never say the word of God. Never let it slur out of your mouth, the word of God. It's the word of God. Make sure it's understood that way. And so the word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. You know, I don't like high places, so I can stay away from them. And I don't like even... From Western North Carolina, sometimes we walk on mountainside kind of things, hilly places. And I like to, I may be totally out of ordinary with it, but I like to see where I'm stepping. when height is involved. And even when it's not. If I hear a bump in the night, I got a flashlight to shine. I don't want to just walk in and start feeling for the boogeyman. I want to see him first. And so, the thing that is, that we must do, and the Word of God helps us and keeps us from doing, is falling. I don't want to, if I'm walking on a narrow path, I don't want to fall off. I don't want to not see where I'm going. And so, the light is what we need. The Word of God. A light, a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So that we can walk in this world and not stumble. So we're thankful for the Gideons who continue to millions. Of, I mean, we didn't know how many millions. All those millions, 68 million, you say? That's a great number. And we need more and more of that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you're the King and Lord. The world says we don't want your word, and you say you're going to have it anyway. And that... a person says they're not going to believe. Paul was of one of that nature on his way to kill Christians, and you saved him. Well, there's nobody that can stand against your power. And your word is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. So may the work of the Gideons be blessed in the distribution of Bibles, and may we, Lord, distribute the word in our lives and hold firm when the world seeks to topple us over. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.